This morning, have you ever met someone that was incredibly kind? You know, someone that was kind not to get something or with an expectation to receive something back, the I'm being kind, you know, expecting nothing. Think back in your minds, if you would, just kind of reflect back. Who was one of those individuals that was just kind out of kindness? Do you have somebody in your mind? Do you remember a time, a place where somebody just showed generosity or spoke a kind word or you lended a hand in a moment of need that was unexpected, that they had no business lending a hand or no reason to help out, but yet they did anyways? This morning, I'd like to share with you a true story I read about a man named Clarence Stevens. Leaving a store, Clarence had returned to his car only to find that he'd locked his keys and his cell phone inside. A teenager riding by on his bike, saw him kick a tire and say a few choice words. The teenager asked, "What's wrong?" Clarence explained his situation, saying that even if I could call my wife, she can't bring me the car key because this is our only car. The teenager handed Clarence his cell phone and said, "Call your wife. Tell her I'm coming to get your keys." With a startled look of disbelief, Clarence said, "That's 7 miles, one way." The teen said, "Don't worry about it." An hour later, he returned with the key, and Clarence offered him some money, but he refused. "Let's just say I needed the exercise." Then, like a cowboy in the movies, he rode off into the sunset. True kindness, not looking or expecting anything in return, seeing that there's a need and wanting to fulfill it simply because you see a need. This kind of kindness isn't based on how old you are. Anyone can exercise kindness like this, but the selflessness act is a rare commodity in the world that we live in today, this self-centered world. Turning to our opening text, if you'd stand with me again one more time, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, here the scripture poses a two-part question, and Lord willing, we're going to answer both parts this morning. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke 10 and 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," here a lawyer is an interpreter or teacher of the Mosaic law, not a lawyer like in the courts, but a lawyer in the biblical sense, a teacher of the law. So a teacher of the law stood up and tempted or tested Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Well, what's written in the law? You're the expert, you tell me. How readest thou, or how do you understand the law?" And he, this expert of Moses' law, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself or to pronounce himself righteous, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So here is the two-part question that we're trying to answer this morning. One, who is my neighbor? And two, what does it mean to love my neighbor like myself? Would you pray with me one more time? Would you ask God to speak to us in this place this morning, that his word would be filled with his spirit, God, that it would penetrate our hearts? Jesus, God, we're here to hear from you. Lord, I'm asking that your words would go forth unhindered, that, Lord, that we would receive them and graft them into our hearts and our minds this morning, God, that your will would be fulfilled in this place, God, and that there would be a great healing in this place because of it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, back while we were still isolated in the safer at home time frame, I preached to you about the kingdom of God. In fact, I preached a couple messages about the kingdom of God. And in one of them, we used the parable of the sheaves and the wheat, or the in the field, they're both being planted together, the sheaves being fake wheat and the wheat being real wheat. And in that message, we read from Matthew chapter 25. And so this morning, I'd like to revisit that portion of scripture and further define what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Matthew 25 and 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the rapture, when Jesus comes in his glory, or after the rapture, when he comes a second time with the army of the Lord, his army behind him, and his holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And so here this parable starts off with explaining that some Christians will be sheep and some will be goats. Some Christians will be the real wheat and some will be the tares, the fake wheat. Verse 34 goes on to say, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, to the sheep, or the true wheat, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're talking about salvation, eternal life. Verse 35, for when I was hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or a thirsty and gave thee drink, when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? The response is confused, because those ones on the right hand, the ones that God said, salvation is yours because you did all these things unto me, are starting to respond, and possibly out of concern, saying, Lord, I think you may have gotten the wrong people, because we never did any of those things you mentioned. We don't remember or have any memory of doing any of those things unto you, Lord. Are you sure you've chosen the right people? And the scriptures go on to explain in verse 40, and the king shall answer unto them and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. We're talking about salvation here. Having access to salvation or being cut off from salvation. Both parties intending to receive that gift of salvation, that eternal life. Both having the right intent. We're not talking about the world and the church, we're talking about the church and the church. He says to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then they shall answer this other group, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Lord, we have no recollection of any of these things that you're telling us that we didn't do. Then the Lord answers them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of one of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So let me circle back for a moment to our opening question. Do you remember someone that was truly kind to you? Someone who didn't have their own agenda in mind, someone who didn't count the cost of what it was going to mean to them to meet you in your time of need. The group on the right, the sheep, they didn't count the cost. They were truly kind. They exercised compassion, not looking for anything in return, not trying to earn a good girl or good boy star next to their names. But the group on the left, the goats, the false wheat, they may have had compassion, but they never exercised it. They may have had the means to bless someone, but they counted the cost. They would have done something for God had they recognized it was unto God, but it would have been in order to get in good with the boss, you know, trying to earn something, some favor, or their way into the kingdom. Now, I want to be clear, the scriptures here are not adding some new requirements unto salvation. That's not what the scriptures are saying. There isn't a chart in heaven where the angels are tracking your good works to determine if you're heaven bound or not. God does have accurate records of everything, but it's not as if it's the means in which we earn salvation. The plan of salvation is still the death, burial, and resurrection, repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongues. But that's just the starting point of the new birth experience. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. But now that you're born again, God says if you're filled with his Spirit, then you ought to walk in the Spirit. We read that Wednesday night in regards to the requirement that trees bear fruit. Let me read it to you again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So apparently you can be filled with the Spirit of God and not actually walk in the Spirit of God. Not using the tools that God has given us to exchange our will for his will. Not willing to sacrifice for others. Too focused on ourselves at times. So what we're reading about here, the kindness and the charity of the people on the right, the sheep that was exercised, it wasn't those acts of charity or kindness that qualified them to inherit the kingdom. No, these acts of kindness were an outcome of what truly made them heaven-bound. It was the evidence of the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, a sacrificial love that only comes from God, from conforming to this book, the Bible, and building a life dedicated to God. A natural outcome becomes that love for someone else that doesn't make sense, that kindness that doesn't ask for anything in return. The selfless act did not grant them access to heaven. It was the outcome of walking in the Spirit that produced the evidence that was actually the outcome, not the ticket in. Because if we're truly building a daily altar to God in prayer, if we're reading the scriptures, these selfless acts will simply follow us. They will self-perpetuate out of us. They will happen without us having to work them up or plan them ahead. Amen. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And when these vessels fill up with that love, when it just naturally overflows and starts to touch those that are around us and it starts to want to meet the needs of those that are hurting. It's that love of God shed abroad in our hearts that's going to compel us to give to those in need, not counting the cost. Circling back to our opening text, let's turn again to Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Here we read the response that Jesus gave to the lawyer who asked this question, well, who's my neighbor? Here's this expert of the law posing Jesus a question, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I count as my fellow man? Starting in verse 30, we can read the answer that God himself gives, helping frame the answer in context of a story about selflessness. At the same time, Jesus identifies the lack of selflessness in religion. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 says, and Jesus answering this question, who's my neighbor, says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. They took his clothes, they wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A pastor and an assistant pastor walk by and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I have to get to church. I've got a service to conduct. I've got things to do in the kingdom of God. I've got sacrifices to make on an altar. But a certain Samaritan, a nobody, a regular person, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't just help him get started, he helped him see it all the way through. And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence out and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus asks this lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou that was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. What the scriptures don't capture is that this illustration, this parable, certainly ruffled some feathers. Because the Jews at the time interpreted neighbors meaning fellow Jews based on Leviticus 19. This lawyer was hoping Jesus would affirm what he already believed, which was that being a good neighbor meant exclusively caring for his countrymen. Our human nature wants to oftentimes try to define the boundaries that put limits on our neighborly love. You know, what I have time for, well, then maybe I can. Or what doesn't cost me too much, well, then maybe I can. We put all sort of parameters and restrictions on what we can or can't do, maybe at times perhaps just to make ourselves feel better about what we don't do. You see, this story would have been nothing but scandalous in the Jewish community during this first century because the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were mortal enemies, and the hero of Jesus' parable was the race that the Jews despised. Here Jesus, a Jew, is addressing his countrymen and saying, the good guy's on the other side of the fence. If we bring this narrative into our present day, today when Christians feel compassion for the suffering but do nothing, they are more or less like the Levite or the priest. Having the ability to do something, but taking no action. Sometimes we do this because we want to avoid the risks or dangers that we might perceive crossing some ethnic barrier or cultural norm. Sometimes we just don't know what to do, and so we do nothing, kind of making the excuse, well, I'm just going to mind my own business. Sometimes we place our own well-being on a priority list that says, I don't want to get involved in all of that. And in doing so, we too become much more like the priest and the Levite who walked on the other side of the street, not willing to reach across the aisle. In America today, there is both a conscious and an unconscious bias that has yet to be corrected. And I know we can't change the world that we live in, and the world will always have darkness in it, but we can be an example in the world that we live in. And as this world becomes darker, God is wanting the church to stand out brighter and brighter. I think it was about 4 weeks ago, I was driving down Highway 31, and it was a beautiful day, and this was, you know, one of the first in our beautiful days, the short few beautiful days that we have each year. And so as the sun was shining, the temps were finally up, and I had my window down, and you know, you can feel the warm breeze coming through, and it's just that right temperature, not too hot, not too cold. It's like you have this, I'm liberated by summer feeling. It's short and sweet. And as I'm driving down Highway 31, there on the side of the road is an older man and his wife selling t-shirts that say Black Lives Matter. And as the light turned red, I came to a stop just a few feet away from where they were on their selling shirts on their display on the side of the street. And at the same time, a truck came driving up in a left-hand lane and came to a stop as well. And a troublemaker leaned out of the passenger side of that truck, trying to get the man's attention, and I knew he was looking to stir up some sort of trouble. And as I'm now almost in near parallel, slightly ahead of him in the right lane, I leaned outside of my window, and I turned towards him, shaking my head. And before I could even say the words, we don't need any of that around here, he saw what I was going to say, and based on the look in my eyes, he started to retreat back into his car. Something in me was ready to defend this black man and his wife who were standing on the side of the road selling t-shirts because there was a troublemaker. And that's because through these recent events, there's some things that I've learned that I didn't know before that's created a greater awareness, a greater compassion. Can I read to you the UPCI's affirmation and position on race and ethnicity? Well, I'm up here, and so I'm going to accept that as a yes. This is our written position as an organization. An affirmation, and I'm just going to read it to you word for word here. Inasmuch as we are commanded to make disciples of every nation, inasmuch as the scriptures declare that by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and inasmuch as we stated in the stated mission of the United Pentecostal Church International is to take the whole gospel to the whole world, we earnestly contend that the following is true, that the United Pentecostal Church International practices and teaches racial equality, and our fundamental conviction is that the whole gospel is to be preached to everyone. In support of this earnest contention, we submit the following. Number one, the Word of God assures us that racial and cultural differences have no bearing on an individual's worth to God. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, according to Romans 10 and 12. Number two, racial prejudice, bigotry, and or discrimination are inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. These do not represent God's design for the apostolic church and must be boldly and lovingly confronted and universally denounced as unrighteous living, in the same manner as was declared by the Apostle Paul when he observed Peter's behavior towards the Gentiles. Number three, no person should be denied entry or membership, nor discouraged from attending churches or schools on the grounds of race, color, or ethnicity. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, according to Acts chapter 10. The use of racial slurs used to describe people of a different race, color, or ethnicity is not a conversation becoming of a Christian and undermines the holiness message and testimony of the United Pentecostal Church International. But now ye also put off all these filthy communications out of your mouth, according to Colossians 3 and 8. And lastly, number five, because acts of racial prejudice are sin against both our brother and the body of Christ. Sin. We declare such behavior worthy of correction and rebuke. These things are not to be observed without partiality. James 2 and 9 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. The Bible says if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Because you can't love God, the true God, the living God, and not have the love of God start to show up in your heart. And if you have the true love of God in your heart, you will naturally love each other. It starts in the house of God, but then it expands past the house of God. There was an argument between some young people, and as I was talking to them as we were walking towards the back to have a conversation, I said just that. I said, you know, if you don't love each other, you don't love God. And they looked at me with the startled look in their face like, what do you mean? We are one body. If there's anything that comes between us, that's because all of a sudden we've stepped out of the role that we've been called to be in, and we've started to operate in our flesh and not in the spirit. Now, you may have noticed, you may not have noticed, but I am in fact a Caucasian, which by definition means I am not Asian, I'm not Hispanic, I am not black in terms of classifying the color of my skin. And because of this, I have little to no firsthand knowledge of what it is like to be discriminated against. I don't have those experiences. And I've never been seated at the worst table or having to wait unnecessarily. I've never had someone ask me, well, what kind of food do your people like to eat? I've never had the police put handcuffs on me except when it was justified. But these reports of the horrific brutality, police brutality, and the corresponding marches, they've brought to the surface a conversation that's long past due. Do you know why I rose up to want to defend that man that was selling t-shirts on the side of the street? It was because I've started to learn about the reality that we live in that I didn't realize was already there. The hurt that my black brothers and sisters face has caused me to become more compassionate, to want to defend them, to defend us. About a month ago, our general superintendent hosted a forum to get some perspective on the racial tensions that we see all over this world and this country that we live in. And you may have seen this video, this forum that he hosted on Facebook. It's actually an hour plus long conversation that you can still view today in its entirety. But in this discussion, there was a pastor named Dave Henry that shared an example of his own experiences. And so for the sake of time, I've clipped out 4 minutes of that conversation that I would like to share with you as an opportunity to educate the reality that we live in. And so could we play that video right now?
Hey, pastor, I'd like to
Thank you for that opportunity to share that testimony from that pastor. Here's a man who felt shame because he was wrongly accused, so much that he didn't want to even tell anybody about what happened. Over the past several weeks, God has prompted today's message through testimonies like the one we just heard from Pastor Henry, as well as a number of you who have voiced your desire for this church to be a place of healing. A few weeks back, Brother Jamie Timmons asked to meet with me, and in that conversation, he shared with me his burden for those that are hurting from unjust discrimination. You see, Brother Timmons is a high school English teacher in downtown Milwaukee, and within his students, Caucasians are the only minority. And so as a teacher, he goes beyond education and really cares for the kids that God puts in his classroom, doing to the best of his ability whatever he can to encourage them. And through that interaction, that close proximity, he's heard the challenges and the unjust stories that these black students face. And God has put a burden on Brother Timmons to somehow reach a hand out across the aisle and to bridge the gap, to meet the needs of whoever's hurting and is in need of help. And as we met, as we talked, we were trying to, you know, conceptualize, well, how do we make that evident? How do we make that known? How do we, what sign do we, no, we're not going to put a sign out front. But how do we really become that good Samaritan? How do we really see the need and be willing to address it? And I believe God, even right now, is opening that door to our community by creating greater awareness of the reality that we live in, creating greater compassion for the challenges of the world that we exist in. And in that same week that Brother Timmons reached out to me, a number of other saints reached out to me too with a similar burden. And through those discussions, Brother Weatherspoon has agreed to help us gain a better perspective of the reality that we live in through his own testimony. But before he comes, I want to tell you how grateful I am for Brother and Sister Weatherspoon. I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that God uses to minister into this in this body. For those of you who might know, Brother and Sister Weatherspoon are both youth leaders and are actively involved in teaching and encouraging our young people. And if that wasn't enough, Sister Weatherspoon has continually brought her amazing creativity to our children's ministry events, delivering harvest parties and events like that, games and carnivals. And I had the privilege of serving with Brother Weatherspoon at junior camp, and I saw firsthand his compassion and willingness to serve, among his many other contributions to the music ministry. And so we here at Apostolic Faith Church are highly blessed to have the anointing that God has put on them involved in this congregation. But behind that anointing, there's a history of unfair treatment. And so I've asked him to come and share with us the reality, not to give evil a platform, but to stir up a greater level of compassion within each and every one of us. Brother Weatherspoon, would you come right now?
Praise the Lord, saints. So I just want to give a couple occurrences that I've had throughout my life. Just back in April, I was stopped by the police, and I was coming from work, stopped by the golf course. It's just chip and putt. It's a way that I calm down from the day, and left the golf course and headed home. As I was heading home, I noticed that there was a cop that was tailing me. And I thought it was weird, so I changed direction. Maybe he wanted to get by. No, so he stayed on my tail for about at least a quarter mile. Once he got around my kid's school area, he put his lights on, pulled me over. As he pulled me over, I noticed there were three more cars. Long story short, with that situation, they did pull guns on me. It was about six cops who pulled guns on me at the time. Told me to get out of the car, handcuffed. Found out that they were looking for a Nissan Sentra. It wasn't me. And, maybe it was just a situation where they thought that I was a guy, and they wanted to see and check out the situation, which is fine. But I've had this happen quite a bit. a year before that, I was stopped by the police. Another 10 cops, they thought I was drunk. And I'm in a work truck. And I wasn't drunk. I think the guy was just checking me out. But there's been many things in my life that where I felt discounted, discriminated against, dismissed. When I was 16 years old, I worked at a garden shop. And I worked really hard. You know, it was my first job. And I had graduated to a supervisor. And there were talks that I was getting paid less than some of the stock boys, and I was a supervisor. So I didn't pay any attention or mind to it because it seemed like unreasonable. It didn't really seem true. But as other individuals who were black were hired on, they were saying that they were being paid less. So I looked into it. And at the time, my mom worked at the same place. And she looked into it also, just asking, you know, small questions here and there. And sure enough, it came that most of the blacks that were in the store, or all the blacks, I should say, not most, all the blacks in the store were getting paid less than individuals that they had trained or that were working under them. And, you know, life has his vices that the enemy might put in your life to become or become bitter towards situations, but as people of God, I thank God for his mercy and his understanding, because if I didn't have that understanding, I wouldn't see that it is not the individual. It is the spirit behind the individual. But I want to share that because these things are happening. And, you know, these are not things that people are just saying are happening to them to get empathy. But I can tell you there's cousins of mine, my father, my mother, my sisters, they've gone and have stories in similar respect. But it's necessary for us to be the church and to speak against those things because the enemy wants us to see it but not address it. And as a church, we have to have a clear sound that God says, this is the way, and this is the way we treat our brothers. And I wanted to share that. Thank you for listening. Just pray that one, I was talking to Pastor earlier, that as I was growing up, my grandfather had certain occurrences back in his life that were extremely traumatic. And he tried to impress those traumatic views upon me and upon my cousins as we grew up. And like I said, I thank God for understanding. I thank God for his love and instruction in my life, because if I had took upon that information, it would have caused me to be the wrong type of person, you know, in this life, to treat people a certain way. And that's not, we don't want to perpetuate those things that individuals before us have went through. We want to perpetuate the life and the love and the word of God. So I'm going to give it right back over to the pastor.
Thank you, Brother Weatherspoon. Brother Weatherspoon, I love you and I thank you for your transparency. See, God loves transparency. When we become real with God, God becomes real with us. If the musicians would come right now, there was a letter that Brother Bernard sent out where he said that if we say nothing, it's as if we condone the things that are going on, things that have been seemingly swept under the rug, and well, not in this church, not today. We're not going to stay silent. We're not going to pretend. Because this is a place of worship where everyone is welcome. And God wants to do a work in this community through this body of believers. But in order for us to do the work that he wants us to do, we need to become compassionate. We need to move past cultural norms. We need to be able to reach out to whoever God puts in our path. In recent weeks, there's already been a number of testimonies that I've heard of where God has arranged meetings, where God has put people in paths of his people so that there could be an appointment made and a conversation struck up and a an open door that all of a sudden says, where do you go to church? What do you believe? Can you teach me? And I believe that as we start to step into the role that God has called us through this building program, that we are going to see the results of the building that God is wanting to build. Except the Lord build the house. Some of you may remember the journey that we went on a few years ago, the poster that we signed. And so I want to call your attention to the building program poster that we have up front here at the altar. During that journey, we focused on the old paths of prayer, reading the Bible, and fasting. And for that program, for 30 days, we individually made commitments to extend ourselves from wherever we were to something greater. So in a similar way, I'm asking this body to join with one another and make a commitment this month of July, these next 4 weeks. I'm asking that you would double down and allow God to build something that he so desperately wants to do in each and every one of us. And by signing your name to that poster, and I've got pens, individual pens, so we don't have to share, you get to keep your pen after you use it. So as my gift back to you and thanking you for your participation, a pen, it's not a big gift. But as you make that commitment, if you would, and not just because you're here, but because you really plan to take an action, right? Faith equals action. If we believe what the Bible says, there'll be a corresponding action. But if we don't really believe, well, then we won't ever actually take the action. But if we believe what the Bible says, then there has to be a corresponding action. And if you would be willing to make a commitment over these next 4 weeks to actually take an action, some incremental action, not the actions you've been taking, whatever they are, but that you would say, Lord, I'd like to invest in this area in prayer, and I'd like to invest in reading the scriptures this way, and I would like to invest in fasting because I know that some things can't be broken except we break ourselves through fasting according to scripture. And then as we go through these next 4 weeks, this building program is about this building, these vessels. See, it's not about a program that we launch outside. It's not about a thing that we do or advertise or a sign that we could put outside. It's never going to be about those things. It's always going to be about this vessel. Except the Lord build a house. And except this tree start to demonstrate spiritual fruit. Except someone just wants to grab a hold of some of that love and peace and joy and kindness that just naturally comes out of us. Except that seed of truth that's in that fruit gets consumed. It will never bring forth. And so as we go through these 4 weeks, if you're willing to make an incremental commitment to that process that God has been working in us for our entire lives as we walked with God, then we believe that at the end of those 4 weeks, we're going to start to see the miraculous in this place in ways that we haven't before. We're going to see new births in places we didn't expect them to happen. We're going to minister to people we didn't expect to ever minister to simply because we became obedient to the building process, the building program. And so would you stand with me this morning and wherever you're at in this building, would you reach out to God and would you ask him to build something new in you? This altar's open.